Do you recall, those of you, the parents, the joy of your children being born? You know, when our children were born, it was before you actually went in to where all the action was. And I'm so glad I lived in that time. I know, ladies, you're not going to get, I'm not going to get any sympathy out of this, but I was worn out after all of that. You know, the labor wore me out. When Timothy was born, Charlene was in labor, I think, over 24 hours. I gave up and went home. I said, you know, I went home because the doctor said, you know, we don't know when this is going to happen. And if you want to go home, and I said, I think I will. And so I went home and I said, call me when something really is going to happen here. And then I went back to the hospital. So I know I'm really digging a hole for myself right now, aren't I? In your opinion of me. But anyway, I was there when it happened. I just wanted you to know I didn't make it back there, you know. But there is a tremendous amount of joy. You just want to tell everybody and make the announcement, you know, that you've got this child, a girl or a boy or whatever. But I have found that that's not the greatest joy. The greatest joy was not in that they were being born. The greatest joy is watching them grow. You know, saying that first time that they said dada or mama, or the first time that they took a step, or all of these kind of things that happen, and you see them grow and develop. Our youngest grandson, they sent us a picture, and our youngest grandson started to preschool this week and standing out there smiling, you know, getting ready to, and Timothy, I think on the caption it says, he's ready for preschool. I wonder if they're ready for him, you know, all that kind of. And I found there's a lot of joy in the growing. There's a lot of joy in the growing. And so what I want us to focus on in this second part of this series on vision is our vision for growing. And I have people, and maybe you do too, all the time ask me, well, how's Briarcliff? How's Briarcliff? You know what they're really wanting to know? How many are coming now? How many are coming now? And if you tell them, you know, we're probably one of the fastest growing church plants in the country. And when you tell them a little bit about our growth, they get so excited. And I have to think, okay, now I wonder how excited Jesus is. When he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And so I've been thinking a lot about that this week. And then I read in 1 Peter where it says, you know, that you are the living stones that God is using to build the church. We have no idea where our next phase is going to be. God is holding us suspense. So I do not know where we're going to be building. I don't know where that will be. But somewhere out there, and I'll confess, I get real excited about the number of people that come, and I get excited about building buildings. I just get excited about those things and seeing growth. But also know that it's more than just the numbers of people that we have here. Also know that there is that Jesus looks at the growth of us as individuals, those living stones, and he wants to do something in our life. And so when I think about the church, I have to focus on the fact that the church is not a building. I want you to look around for a minute. Take your eyes off of me. You can stand it for just a moment, not to look at me. And look around. And you are now looking at the church. You are the living stones. That's what Jesus looks at. And we want to be a growing church. And really, we want to reach this community for Christ. In Acts, you see the growth of the church. The Apostle Paul was passionate about the advancement of the gospel throughout the world. But never lose our eyes on the vision of people and how that God wants to take every one of us and to help us grow. Paul had a great vision for the church. And I think I'm just going to walk through this morning, if you allow me to. I want to just walk through the book of Ephesians. And for us to see in the book of Ephesians, his heart for the church to grow. And you'll see he spent 3 years there in ministry. And now he's writing back to them to encourage them to continue on in their growing. Now, the book of Ephesians is 6 chapters. It's divided. And here's the way that kind of Paul would do his writings a lot of times. The first half of the book is about who you are when you become a follower of Jesus. And the first 3 chapters, if you wonder sometimes who you are as a follower of Jesus, then read the first 3 chapters of Ephesians. Then on the next part, he switches gears and he begins to talk then about, therefore, this is who you are as a follower of Christ. So look at it in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, and that's what it's talking about, therefore. Therefore, since this is who you are in Christ, then here's the way that you ought to grow and develop and be. And he says here, therefore, be imitators of God. Be like God, be like Jesus, as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved, as he loved us and gave himself up for us. So we're to grow more and more and more like Jesus. Now, I remember working with people and talking about growing. What does it mean to grow? Sometimes we talk about spiritual growth. What does that mean? What does that look like? And we were having some difficult time really spelling that out in a very clear way. What does it mean to grow spiritually? Well, we came up, it means to be more like Jesus. Well, what does that mean? And so I began to really think through, how can I explain that in a very simple way that you will not forget? So I just began to put it in little icons, 6 icons of what it looks to be like Jesus. And this is kind of crazy, but you will not forget it. It is to have ears like Jesus, to hear as Jesus hears. You know, it's all the time he was talking about hearing his Father and doing what his Father said. To have eyes like Jesus, to be of a worldview like Jesus. Have hands that serve like him. Have a mind that thinks like him. Have lips that speak like him. Have a heart that loves like him. So I want us to walk through the Ephesians here and just pick out some verses here that highlight what it means to grow spiritually. When we talk about the vision of this church, we're talking not only about reaching people and building a building and having more people, but it is about us as his people, the living stones, for us to grow and what his vision is for each one of you. He has a vision for you to do more than just vegetate in a chair at church. He has a vision to develop you to be more than you are now. You have not arrived. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have not arrived. Tell them that right now. You have not arrived. They need to know that. You have not arrived. Just in case you thought you had, you've got some growing yet to do, right? Amen? Okay. So let's talk about the ears. What does it mean to have ears like Jesus? Look in chapter 1, verse 13. We'll just start at chapter 1. We'll just go through some verses here. In him you also, when you heard. That's how it starts. This whole process of following Jesus starts by hearing. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit came into your life as a down payment for the whole thing that will happen for you for all of eternity. But it starts with ears. When I was 9 years old, God began to tug at my heart that I knew I needed God. I could not figure out what is going on here. I became so convicted that there was emptiness inside of me as a little 9-year-old kid, and I thought I was pretty good. And all of a sudden, I realized I needed God in my life. And so hearing is the way that he encourages us. Hearing is the way that he guides us. To develop a good relationship with anybody, it's not just talking, it's being able to listen to them. As you know, if you sit down with somebody and maybe you haven't go to lunch with them because you want to get better acquainted with them, and they talk all the time, and you leave and you've not said anything. And what do they know about you? Little, if anything. This listening is so crucial in us understanding one another, to listen. It's good at church if we can listen to one another. I've done this kind of an experiment just for the fun of it. I'll sit down and I'll visit with somebody and I'll just ask them a few questions. And I found that we like to talk about ourselves. We like to just give all the things that are going on there, and you don't have to prime the pump very much for any of us. And if you ask us, they'll just keep on going and going and going and going. And I have to watch out sometimes. I'll draw back because somebody will ask me something, and I'll blow them away with telling all that's going on in my life, and I'll never listen. So I've got to guard so that I'm listening. But you know something else? I've got to guard that I'm listening to God. I think one of our very first family vacations that we went to Florida, and we actually flew on an airplane. We'd never done that. We were so excited, and our kids were just real small. And we took a deck of Uno cards with us. You know, you got to travel with Uno cards when you have kids. And so we were there in those seats, and we were so excited, and we were playing Uno, and they were loading the, we couldn't even wait till we got there. You know, we were dealing them out there and playing Uno as everybody got on. And they made an announcement that it was overbooked. And they made an announcement that if someone wanted to get off, they'd catch the next flight and get this flight free. I'm in Uno. I'm in the big business of Uno. I got to win this Uno game. And Charlene says, "What does that mean?" See, we hadn't flown that much. She said, "Sounds like if one of us wanted to get off, or some of us wanted to go off, and I think they're making an offer for 4 tickets." I said, "I don't know." And so the time I got ready, she said, "Maybe I'll go up there." And I started to go up there, and 4 people already had them and gone. And I was so, I beat up on myself. You know, this trip could have been free if I'd have been listening. So I had my briefcase down here beside me. Didn't put it under the seat. Had it down here beside me. And I ditched the Uno game, because I was going to get on that next flight, even if I left them. I was sitting here ready to go. I was all ears then. Too late. I wonder how many times I have missed what God wanted for me because I wasn't listening. My ears were tuned to something else. I wonder how true that would be for you. Wonder what you might be even missing right now, because you're so consumed right now with all the stuff going on that God wants to whisper, encourage, strengthen, guide, love. Just to whisper how much He loves you, to encourage, direct, guide. Now, I really shudder sometimes when I think about the times I think I have missed opportunities God had for me simply because I didn't have ears like Jesus. Jesus lived in a way that He was always in tune with the Father. And He said, "I just simply do what the Father tells me to do." I wonder if that's my life. I'm just simply doing what the Father tells me to do. See, that's the vision for our church, to be that kind of people. Not to try to be somebody else or some other church, but to be what the whisper of God says to us. Well, not only have ears, but have eyes. Look in verse 18. "I pray also that your eyes, the eyes of your heart, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." I pray that you'll have this kind of eyes. We all look at the world through different lens. And it's amazing how we look at things differently. What you think is beautiful is not necessarily beautiful to somebody else. And I'm so grateful for that, because some of us would never be married if all of us looked at the same kind of beauty, you know. And so all of us think of a different kind of way that we look. Jesus said this, "When your eye is good, the whole body is good." When your eye is good, your whole body is good. I had LASIK surgery years ago when they first started doing LASIK surgery. And I remember when the doctor had finished, they said, "Now look," and I looked and I could actually see the clock on the wall and I could even see where the hands were. And I was so amazed. All of a sudden, it gave me a new vision out there. I could see. And Jesus says that when your eyes are open, when this lens, when your eyes are good, the whole life is good. But he goes on to say this also. When your eye is bad, the whole body is filled with darkness. When your eyes are bad, when your eyes are bad, when your eyes are bad, you lose sight of seeing what is right and wrong. When your eyes are bad, you're not able to see what God wants you to see. Our eyes are conditioned. Have you ever noticed that? They're conditioned. The question is, what has conditioned the way that we see the world? There is a biblical worldview. We're losing that biblical worldview in our society because we're becoming more and more biblically illiterate. And the more we become biblically illiterate, the more blind we are to have our eyes to see. When I was in college, I bought a Dodge Royal Lancer car. I thought it was the most gorgeous, beautiful car on the face of the earth. I could hardly wait to get up to college and pick Charlene up, and I thought I could just blow her away. You know, it wasn't a new one, it's a used one. But I just thought it was gorgeous. I got the coldest treatment that night you could ever imagine. I wondered, what is going on here? She had no excitement for the car. Didn't even act like she wanted to ride with me. And I wondered what was going on. And finally found out there was some, she said, there's an old farmer up where I grew up, had a car just like this, and I never did like it then and don't like it now. Her eyes had been conditioned to miss the beauty of my car. All of us, our eyes are conditioned by something. The question is, are they conditioned by a biblical worldview? Are they conditioned every day some way? You need to make sure your eyes are adjusted to see the way that God sees it. That is, he says, that you might see the hope of his calling. You might see what he wants to do at this point in your life, wherever that is, that you can see. Then what about the hands? Well, I'm not going to do too much with that except read the scripture, because we're going to talk about that this next week. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. We're to grow up. See the vision? We're to grow. We're to be a growing church. Every church should be a growing church. And we're to be growing up in every way into him. Who is him? Jesus. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body. See, we are a body of Christ. He's the head. If you want a good picture of the church, it is the body of Christ. Joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. What's this? When each part is working properly. Every part of you has a part to play in this body. And you're a vital part no matter who you are. You're a vital part. And when we do our part, it makes the whole body so that it is built up in love. So we want to be a body that is growing. We want to be a growing church. But keep in mind, when we talk about being a growing church, we're talking about, yes, reaching people, yes, having more people, yes, building buildings, but more than that is to have a people that are growing to be more and more and more like Jesus. Well, what about the mind? We're to grow in having a mind like Jesus, to think like Jesus. Look in verse 23 of chapter 4, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. How we think is so incredibly important. What you think directs your life. Look at this verse in Proverbs. This is from the Today's English Version. Be careful how you think. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. That'd be a good verse for us to read together right now. Read it with me. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. What's going on in your thoughts? The way that you think. Sin begins with a thought. The place to stop sin is in the way that you think. Most every time that there is sin going on in our life, it's a way that we think. And I had someone to tell me the other day, people remember such deep theological things of my messages. And I was in a store or something, somebody came around and she said, "I still remember one thing that you said in your message about this theological concept." She didn't say theological concept. The way to deal with sin is, and I quoted the theologian Barney Fife, "Nip it in the bud." And that's all they remembered about my deep sermon was "nip it in the bud." So if that's all you can remember, that's all right. And that's pretty good to remember, because the way you think directs your life. Have you ever checked your thinking and how you think? Are you a very negative thinker? You know, you meet with somebody and then tell you every way in the world how it won't work. Don't you love those kind of people? I'll tell you one chief thing that you and I battle with in how we think. Your mind will always go this direction. You don't have to work on it going this direction. You know what that is? The thing that you and I have to guard against, and it's always a battle, is the thing that wants to grab hold of the way you think is selfishness. At the core, and I'm convinced that Satan's main target is your head, your thinking, the way you think. Because if he can get you to believe a lie, he's got you. And so there's something on the inside of us that we have to constantly be so aware. How in the world do you change the way you think? Do you ever wonder and think, "Oh, it'd be so good if I could have a switch on my brain, I could just turn it off." Can you turn off your thinking? No. Impossible. It even works when you're asleep. You think. How do you change the way you think? Well, you really can. And I think it is a process to be careful how you think. And let's go on in Ephesians. It'll tell us how do we change the way we think, so that if you're negative, if you got all kinds of junky thinking going on and all this worrisome thinking and all that, how do you change the way you think? Okay, let's look at some guidance here this might give us. This is chapter 4, verses 22. "Throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your" what? "Your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." You cannot turn your mind off, but I've also, and I remember a psychologist tell me, you can only think of one thing at a time. Our minds are so quick, you know, that you can have a lot of things going on in your mind. You go, and it seems like you can think of a lot of things at one time, but you really only can handle one thing at a time. And so the only way to deal with these thoughts that are not good is you have to replace them with another thought. And it's a process, and it's a consistent process. It says, throw off. And the only way you can throw off those thoughts is put something in. Any of you worry? I tend to worry. And the only way that I've found that I can get rid of the worry is I have to think of something, put another kind of thought in there. Something about how God loves me or cares for me or takes care of me. Last night I was thinking about when I was driving back from the lake, how that God cares for the sparrows and the birds of the air and all of that, and how much more God cares for me. And I take that and I kind of replace and kind of scoot worry out because I bring a truth. I bring a truth in. Most things to worry about is not really true anyway. I bring a truth in and I can move those out and throw them off. And he says here that it's a renewing. Let the Spirit renew. Renew. That means it's a continual thing. It's a continual thing. Because once I back off a little bit, those old thoughts come back in just like that. And so I have to renew them over and over and over. So that the Spirit renews your thoughts and attitudes. Now, why did he do that? Why did he say thoughts and attitudes? What is an attitude? Keep this in mind. An attitude is simply this. It is a habit of thinking. It's a way you think. All of us have habits, but attitude is a way of thinking. It's a habit. So how do you get this change made? It comes in training. You go through training. I read about a guy, his name was Noel Johnson. He was 72 years old. His health was terrible. He smoked and he drank. He was 40 pounds overweight. He had a high blood pressure, had heart issues, so much that his life insurance company canceled his life policy. And his son challenged him to start walking, which he did. And then it wasn't long until he was challenged to start running, which he did. And he ran the New York Marathon up to age 92 because of training. How did he get there? How did he get from that stage to that stage? How do you get out of this thinking? It's a training problem. Every day we need to be in training. And guess who your personal trainer is? The Holy Spirit. And let him work through the Scripture. Let him speak to you. Let him train every single... I don't know what it is that slips in our minds overnight, but there's all kinds of junky stuff comes in our heads overnight, doesn't it? You get up in the morning, you get up with a bad attitude or whatever. And every day we need to be in a training program. The Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, guides us. Are you allowing Him to train you in the way to think? That is to grow. That is our vision for our church. You want to know what a vision for Briarcliff is? It's a vision to see you and me becoming more and more like Jesus. Well, also, it has lips for us to speak or have lips to speak like Jesus. Look in chapter 4 now, in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't allow any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I wonder how many of you go to work and they can't tell any difference in your language and somebody else at work. I was working one place one time, the guy had the filthiest mouth. And we were out, I was working for Fatalist Produce coming in college. And he was my helper that day and driving along. And he said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." "That's wonderful. I go to church too." And I thought, "Oh man, don't come to mine." Okay. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful. What is it? Helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Oh, I want this church to be a place that builds one another up. That we grow in that. That we can hardly wait to get here because we feel so built up and encouraged because we're here. People encourage us and people build us up. I read this week of new research out that the likelihood of you growing spiritually is much more elevated if you're in a small group. You can tell I'm coming after you, can't you already? Now, I'll tell you this. Based on that research, if you're not in a small group, You're not going to be growing as God would have you to grow if you're in a group. He's just designed us that way. And I can tell you from my experience, being in a group, I usually have about two or three groups going because I need more help than anybody else. So I don't just settle up for one. But a group does something. We're going to be talking more about that, of getting in a group when we start doing this Philippians study. My vision is to see every one of you in a group. And you'll build relationships, you'll find support, you'll find people that love one another, and you'll get some insight in scriptures and you'll be encouraged of that. We all need so much the voice of encouragement. I remember one of the most encouraging persons in my life when I was growing up was my pastor, Paul Swadley. Now, I remember I'd be working out someplace and I would see him drive in. I would drop whatever I was doing and run as fast as I could to that general store because I knew being around him for just a moment, I'd get a great dose of encouragement. All of us need a dose of encouragement, don't we? Many of you came today, you needed a dose of encouragement. I want our church to be a dispenser of encouragement. Words that lift one another up. Who is the most encouraging person in your life? Think about that for a minute. Can you name them? Could you write them on the board? Now I've got a better question for you in just a moment. Who's the most encouraging person in your life right now? We need those people. Thank God for them. Now here's the other question, which is more important. Who would write your name down? Who would write your name down? They're the most encouraging person to me in the world. Who would write your name down? Would there be a blank spot on the board? You know, the vision for our church is more people, building, but more importantly, a people of encouragement that have lips that just encourage one another. Encourage somebody that is not a believer to encourage them and love them. Some way that lifts some encouragement would move them toward crossing the line of faith. Wouldn't it be great if we have that kind so that we all have people we're trying to encourage, somebody that's not in church, and encourage them, lift them up. And then last and probably most important of all, what is the last thing about becoming like Jesus? Do you remember all those icons I put up there? Which is the last one? This is a test. What was the last one? A heart. Now, you all will be able to go home right after we dismiss. The rest of you are going to have to stay in after class. And we're going to work on that again. A heart. A heart to love. Look in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 4. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it was equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body so that it's built up itself in love. Paul says, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Not faith, not hope, but love. I think it's just absolutely vital that we get this right. It's vital. Because Jesus commanded it. You know, when He was there in that upper room before He went to the cross and He did what is called the Lord's Supper at the Passover, and He said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. Love one another. When a man came to Him and asked Him one time, what is the most important of all the laws? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And don't stop there. That may be the easiest part. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. We've got to get this right. We've got to grow. But just imagine the vision of our growing to be a more loving people, to be a more loving mom, to be a more loving dad, to be a more loving employee or employer, to grow. Could you all get better at that? Could you all become more loving than you are? Any room for growth there? It's also incredibly important because Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples because you, what? Love one another. The best sign of a genuine church that Jesus is in the midst of is you love one another. Now here's the scary part. This was written to the Ephesians. And Paul had been there 3 years and he preached and led them in growth. And now he's writing back to encourage them. A great church. A great church. Then you take your Bible and go on over to Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus is talking to the seven churches. And one of those churches is the church at Ephesus. And what does he now say to the church at Ephesus? I have this against you. I know your works. I know your toils. I know all of that. But I have this against you. You have lost your first love. It is so easy. It is so easy for a church to lose that first love, and all that you're left with is a tradition that you fight about. And you fight over. And you argue over. And it is so easy for that to evaporate out. That love initially that God had put into us. And it evaporates. Do you have that kind of love going on? Do you just love coming to worship Him? I realize that for many people, they think they're regular attenders of a church because they show up once a month. And there are some times that that's legitimate because of circumstances. But most of the time, it's because we love something else more than we love worshiping the Lord together. Does that ever creep into your... Do you need any kind of renewing? Do you need a new vision for God's love and to be a loving people? Do you see the vision that I think God wants for our church? This is not my vision. This is God's vision. What does He want to do at Briarcliff? I think He wants to see a lot more people come to Christ. He wants to see a lot more people baptized. He wants to see an expanding building and expanding ministries. But it means very little if we don't have an expanding heart. Are you ready to be stretched? Are you ready to become more like Jesus? Think about those six icons just as a helper of how God wants to use. Are you willing to follow Him? We're going to sing that song again, follow Him. Are you willing to follow Him in this growth? Are you willing to grow? That means you're willing to follow Him. Let's pray together. Father, I think you have a tremendous vision for this church, and I'm so very grateful for that. And I'll have to confess, sometimes I get so caught up in numbers and buildings and ministries and expansions and all of that, which I think is very important to you. It was in the book of Acts, and it still is today, but I don't want to ever forget that your real vision is also what I'm looking at right here today is people. Living stones that you want to take each one of us and grow us up as a body. Grow us up. And I pray that we'll be a body of Christ that so clearly relates who you are to the world as they see how we interact here. We're willing to follow you, Lord. We're willing to follow you wherever that leads. we're willing to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you